First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read one verse, verse 18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that you know what is best. We know that you are in control. We know that you know the end from the beginning. You know all about our lives. You have a purpose for each one of our lives. Father, we know that that ultimate purpose is that we would glorify you, that we would be drawn closer to you. Father, as we look at this verse this morning, help us to understand how we're to do that, how we're to give thanks in everything. Father, help us to love you more. Help us to grow in our walk with you. Father, help me to be clear and accurate. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through what is said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read a passage like this, we begin to ask ourselves, does it really mean everything? Really? We can understand how we should give thanks for blessings God brings into our lives when things are going well, when we get a raise at work, we're prospering in life, we're enjoying a relaxing vacation, we recover from an illness, we make it home safely through a bad storm. But we have a harder time wrapping our minds around giving thanks in times when things are not going so well. We get laid off from our job, when the bills are coming in faster than the money to pay them. When our child is sick, when we get a diagnosis of cancer, when a car breaks down, when a loved one passes away, when it seems that all of our friends have deserted us, so we say, we still have to give thanks? Why does God tell us to give thanks in everything? How are we supposed to do that? What purpose does it serve? This morning I want us to consider those three questions. First one, why are we to give thanks? Well, this verse gives us a simple answer. It says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." See, God, who has created us, has designed us to operate by specific principles. When we follow those principles, it will affect our walk, our perspective, our responses, and our testimony. On the opposite side of the situation, the world also has its way of dealing with things. If we follow the world's guidelines, it also will affect our walk, our perspective, our responses, and our testimony. But we need to remember who the author of this world's philosophies is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "In whom we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Who is the one that is the author of this world's philosophies? It's the devil himself. So we ought not walk by those things. See, God desires that our life is characterized by love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, temperance. But the devil desires that our life is characterized by vanity, worldly pleasure, selfishness, pride, and hostility. Because when those things are characterized in our life, our testimony is ineffective, and a lot of times it's non-existent. There are some things that are evident in our lives when we are doing the will of God. And the first one we see here is obedience. It's probably the most obvious thing that doing the will of God shows is our obedience. If we go back to the book of Genesis and we work our way through each book of the Bible, we will see that God gives specific instructions to man about various things. And the implication of those things is that obedience to God's instructions is the best way. You see, when I give an instruction to my child and say, "You need to do this," that is my will for that child. And it is in their best interest to do that. Otherwise, they face consequences that are undesirable. Let me share some verses with you. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 14. God is speaking to the Israelites here, but I believe the principles apply to us as well. says in verse Leviticus 26:3, it says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain to do in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. You shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply, and establish my covenant with you. Ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Ye should not be their bondsmen. And I have broken the bonds of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do unto all these commandments. And he goes on in the next several verses, and he begins to lay out all that's going to happen if they don't obey. So we see that God's will is that we obey. And obedience shows that we are doing his will. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. It says, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. And another one is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, just another chapter over. Deuteronomy 5:29. He says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You see, God knows that if we'll follow him, if we'll obey him, he knows that that's the best way. He knows that that is the way we should walk. That's the way he's designed it to be. And so obedience shows that we're doing the will of God. The second thing that shows that we're doing the will of God is our submission. It means that we're not doing our own will. It means we're doing God's will. We're not doing the will of another. We're placing ourselves under his authority, under his guiding hand, under his care, and we're saying, God, I want to be submitted to you. We're acknowledging that he knows what's best. And we're not trying to fight against that. We're not trying to argue with him. We're simply resting in that. Ephesians 5, verse 21 shows us. Let me read some verses on submission. Ephesians 5, 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it goes on to talk about wives and husbands and how they're to submit to one another in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, as that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. And then one more, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So in every arena of life, submission to God's plan will always be the best way to respond. It's always the best way to operate. Notice that in many of those passages that talk about submission, it says in the fear of God, or it says as unto the Lord or for the Lord's sake. So why do we submit? Because we know that God desires that. We know that it's his will for us to do that, to submit to our authorities, to submit to his word, to submit to his plan for our lives. The third thing that is evident when we do the will of God is love. We've seen obedience, submission, but also love. And when we love someone, We want to do things for them to demonstrate our love. For example, if I want to show my wife that I love her, I'll carry the laundry basket down in the morning to the washing machine. I'll wash the dishes. I'll fix things around the house that are broken. If there's one thing that bothers me more than anything, is to come to my wife comes to me or my daughters come to me and say, "Dad, this is broken." They lay something on my desk and say, "Dad, this is broken." I can't do anything else until that's dealt with. Why? Because I don't want them to deal with things that they're frustrated by things because they're not working properly. But I show my love to my wife by fixing those things. That's just one little way. I ask her to go with me when I have to run an errand. Why is that important? Because it shows her I want her to be with me. I want to spend time with her. I'll buy her flowers. I'll take her out to dinner. Doesn't happen often enough, but it does happen once in a while. I'll do things to lighten her load. I'll give her a chance to work on projects. She needs to know that I love her. And I show it by my words. I show it by my actions. We do the same with God. God wants us to show our love for him. Matthew 22:37 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And you know, this has been his desire from the beginning. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the command in Matthew wasn't a new command. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, it says in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." You know, when God laid out the commandments for Israel, and he said, "These are the things you need to do because these are the things that are going to be best for you." What was his desire? Was this his desire to say, they would come and just say, "Oh, okay." No, his desire for them was that they would come willingly and say, "God, I will do these because of all that you've delivered us from. I want to show our love for you." He wanted them to do that out of love. So we show love to God by doing what he tells us to do, not out of obligation, because that is what we want, because of what we want to do. You know, we make it a priority in our lives. Say, "God, I want to do your will. I want to do what you want me to do." So why do we give thanks? Why do we give thanks in everything? That answers our first question, because it's his will for our lives. It's the way he intended us to respond. It shows our obedience. It shows our submission. It shows our love. Second question is, how are we to give thanks? And this question isn't so much to answer our question of capability, but rather to show the way we are to give thanks. So this morning I want to take a couple minutes and just look at several different scenarios and show how can we give thanks in these scenarios. In these situations, how? How about financial prosperity? How do we give thanks to God in financial prosperity? Whether it comes as a result of a pay raise, a large gift, or inheritance, how do we give thanks? Luke chapter 19. Verses 12 and 13. So he said, therefore, and Jesus is telling them a parable. He's telling them illustration. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." The nobleman entrusted his wealth to his servants. And once they received this, they were not only his servants, what were they? They were his stewards. Who did the money belong to? It still belonged to the nobleman. Even though he had entrusted it to them, it still belonged to the nobleman. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let me read a couple verses. David is praying here just before he turns the kingdom over to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13, it says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, All this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. You see, David had gathered together all the materials to build the temple, or most of them. And what is he saying here? He's not saying, God, look at all these things we've gathered for you. He says, God, all these things are yours. You've provided them. You've allowed us to gather them. All things belong to God. So when he gives us something, he is entrusting it to us as stewards. He's not telling us to take it and hold it like this. He says he wants us to hold it like this. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are God's stewards. So how do we give thanks in financial prosperity? We thank him by acknowledging that all things come from him and thanking him for that. We thank him by thanking him for entrusting those things to us. You know, if someone were to come to me and say, I'm going to give you $1 million to spend, I would say, wow, that's huge. That's a huge responsibility. He says, I want you to invest that for me so that when I come back to you, it has gained something. That's huge. You know, God has given every one of us something to use for him. Every one of us have something to use for the Lord. And we can look at that and say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've entrusted to us. You know, at the end of our week, we get our paycheck. We can take that and say, God, thank you. Because this adds to what you've given me, and this is what I can use to pay bills. This is what I can use to feed my family. Father, thank you for entrusting this to me. Help me to spend it wisely. Another way we can thank him is to ask him for wisdom and discernment and using what he's given us. So in financial prosperity, we can thank him. How about in pleasant times? You know, once in a while, there's a day or some days when things are going pretty smoothly. When there seems to be no problems, no struggles, no trials. How do we thank God for that? Psalm 23. All of us probably could quote most of this passage. What does David say in Psalm 23? He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, things seem to be going pretty well for David. He's saying, God, thank you that you are my shepherd. Thank you that you lead me beside still waters. Thank you for how you provide for me. We can thank him for his care for us. Thank you for giving us times of rest and refreshment. Thank you for removing the struggles for a time that we can sense his goodness. We can thank him in pleasant times. We can thank him in safety through a storm. You know, we've probably all been there at some time. We're on our way home from somewhere, and all of a sudden a storm comes. And so with white knuckles and eyes glued to the road, we're trying to find our way home. We finally make it home. We pull into the garage. The garage door goes down, and we like, oh, how do we thank God for that? Psalm 89, verse 9. It's interesting. Go back to Psalms quite a bit. Psalm 89, verse 9 says, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Psalm 107, verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. How do we thank God when he brings us safely through a storm? We thank God that he's in control of the storm. We thank him for safety. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, David says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. We can thank him when he brings us safely through a storm. But how do we thank him, fourthly, in the midst of the storm? You know, things are going difficult around us, and whether it's the weather, whether it's the work, whether it's something struggling in our family, whatever. How do we thank him through the midst of that storm, or in the midst of that storm? Turn with me to Isaiah 43. We just went through this in Sunday school. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But this is probably the greatest thing that we can thank him for in the midst of the storm. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." What is the greatest thing we can pray for in the midst of the storm? That he's with us. He hasn't left us to go through the storm alone. Like we've talked about in the Wednesday nights before, he doesn't just shove us off on our life's journey and say, "Okay, there it is, go for it." He says, "Take my hand, I'll lead you through it." And so we can be thankful in the midst of the storm because he is with us. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to 30, the disciples are in a boat and a storm comes up. Seems like every time they went in a boat, the storm came up. But they're out in this boat on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up. And all of a sudden Jesus comes and they see him walking to them. In verse 28, Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" But look at verse 32. Did the storm cease as soon as Peter had Jesus' hand? Look at verse 32. "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." Jesus was still with Peter in the storm. Even when the waves were still high, Jesus was still with Peter in the storm. He is with every one of us. Matthew 28, 9, verse 20. The end of that verse says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. He is with us all the time. Whether we're out telling others about him, whether we're out working, whether we're struggling with something, he is with us all the time. And so in the storms of life, Christ is with us always, so we can be thankful in the midst of the storm because he is with us. But how about in times of great need? Whether it's physical, emotional, financial, material, all of us have needs. How do we thank God when we're going through those times? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is a verse that I think is so neat. And it gives me so much confidence when I have a need. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You know, as parents, we wish we had that intuition sometimes. Wish we could think, "Oh, okay, they're going to need a new pair of shoes in 6 months. I better go buy them while they're on sale." You know. But God knew before even he created us, he knew the need we would have this week. He knows before we even ask. But look down at verse 28. Considering the fact that he knows even before we ask, he knows all of our needs. "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" He knows our needs. He knows before we ask. He's going to meet those needs. You know, he tells David in 2 Samuel 12, verse 8, we looked at this last week, when he was confronting David with his sin. And God said, "David, I've made you a king. God, I've raised you up from a sheepfold, from being the shepherd of a sheep. I've raised you up to be a king over all these people. And I've given you all these things." And God said, "If I thought you needed more, I would have given them to you." God said, "David, I gave you everything you needed." We can thank him in times of great need. We thank him that his resources to meet our needs are limitless. I like this verse in Psalm chapter 50, verses 7 through 12. It says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offering to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." How is it he's able to meet our needs? Because his resources are limitless. And we can thank him. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have unlimited resources. Thank you that everything that is around us belongs to you. All creation belongs to him because he is the creator. We can thank him in times of great need. And you know, there's a lot of other times that we can thank him for. There's so many we can continue on and on. Things that we can thank him for, times of need, times of loss. All those things we can thank him for, the way he meets our needs. But I want to answer the third question this morning is that, what purpose does it serve for us to give thanks in everything? What purpose is it? First of all, it focuses our attention on God. I've said this before, everything that happens to us, whether good or bad, is intended to draw us closer to him. Go through the Bible and see that. Go through the Bible and see, when God does something in a person's life, it's never to drive them away from him. It's always to draw them closer to himself. He always desires that we respond in drawing closer to him. And so thanking him focuses our attention on who he is and how he works on our behalf. When I come to him in a time of need and say, "God, thank you. Thank you for what you've provided for me." What is that doing? It's getting my focus off of that need and saying, "God, thank you for what you have done." Even in times of blessing, "God, thank you for this time of rest and refreshment." What is that doing? It's getting our focus off of that and saying, "God, thank you for what you have done for me, what you have provided for me." Thanking him puts our focus back on him, brings our attention to God. But the second thing that giving thanks does is it conforms us to the image of Christ. The verse often quoted is, and we know, Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But you know what? Oftentimes people stop there, but they shouldn't. Because verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You see, verse 29 gives us hope because it shows God's purpose in the trials. It shows God's purpose in what he gives us and how he blesses us. His desire is that we think and act and talk like and respond like Christ would respond, like Christ would act and think and talk. What was Christ's priority as he ministered here on this earth? He told his disciples in John 4, 34, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Christ's priority while he was here on this earth was to do his Father's will. When he prayed in the garden, he said, "Father, what it, not my will, but thine be done." Even in a time of excruciating pain that he was facing and death that he was facing, he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And everything that God brings into our lives, we can be thankful for because it helps conform us to the image of Christ. Help us to respond more like he would respond. But then the third thing we see here is that the purpose of giving thanks does is it glorifies God. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, God had told Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Nebuchadnezzar," and he'd given him a dream and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, this is going to happen to you. You're going to be driven from men. You're going to live among the beasts for 7 years, and then you're going to come back, and you're going to have a different perspective." In Daniel 4:37, it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar," and it happened just as God said it would. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he's able to obey. So what happened there? Was Nebuchadnezzar glorified in what God did to him? No. God was glorified in what God did to him. Another one is in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17:11 says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, answering, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." You see what had happened there. 10 men had been cleansed from their leprosy that they would have had to deal with the rest of their life had they not been cleansed. But they're cleansed on their way to show themselves to the priest. And they look down, and this one looks down and says, "I'm clean." And he says, he turns and he says in verse 15, he turns back with a loud voice glorifying God. And I want to blast you out, but it's like, praise God. He turns and looks at Jesus, "I'm healed." And what does he do? He runs back to Jesus. He falls down at his feet and he gives thanks. He says, "Oh, thank you." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Wait, where are the rest of them that were healed? Do they not come to give glory to God too?" See, God is glorified when we thank him, even in the hard times. When we do God's will, he is glorified. And because thanking him and giving thanks in everything is his will, he is glorified. We're saying, "God, you are good in all that you do. God, your will is my highest priority." We can rest in him. You know, as I was thinking about studying through this again this morning, I've given this illustration before with our children. And I remember when they were real little and just newborn, and they were fussy. And I'd get up with them in the night, and I begin to walk around with them, and they're fussing, and they're just uncomfortable. And sometimes you just got to put them on your shoulder and pat their back, or sometimes you just got to rock them. But they're struggling. They're uncomfortable. What do they need to do? You just rest. You just need to rest. I know it's okay. I've got you. I'm holding you. I'm here. I'm with you. And then it just brings a lump to my throat when I think about my little child laying his head on my shoulder. He's just like, and you hear this little, just sleeping, just peaceful. When we give God thanks in everything, it brings a peace. Because we're resting in him, saying, "God, I know this is what you intended, and I don't understand." But he doesn't ask us to understand all the time. He says, just give thanks. Give thanks because I know what you're going through. Give thanks because I know what my path is for you. And we can give thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It will glorify God. It will cause our light to shine brighter. When people say, "How can you?" Well, let me share how I can. But it will also allow us to have a greater peace and a greater joy in our own hearts. Notice those three things. It affects our perspective toward God. It affects our testimony toward others. And it affects our own heart. Every one of those in perfect balance. We give thanks in everything. Let's pray. Father, we don't always understand the things that you bring into our lives. But Father, help us to rest in your care. Help us to rest in your purpose in our lives. Father, help us to give thanks in everything, knowing that it will change our perspective and it will focus our attention on you, knowing that it will affect our testimony, knowing that it will affect our own peace and our own hearts. Help us to take these things and just lay our burdens before you today, thanking you for what you've done in our lives. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not trusted you as Savior, help them to turn to you, realizing that you have paid the penalty for their sin and thanking you for what you have done and receiving you as their Savior. We thank you for what you will do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.